I think my mic is on, is it not? Jared, I have to apologize already. I lost your windscreen on the front. But I've already come up with a plan to pay you back. I have this really cool watch I came across. So that works for you, Matt. If we could turn to 1 John. For those of you who need help, it's just before 2 John, so we could get that rolling. Thank you for inviting me. A little different for me to speak to a church group. I do once in a while out in Lake Elmo at a church out there with a friend of mine as a pastor. But I know those folks really well. We fish a lot together, do different things together. So it's like being at home with them. I'm used to speaking in prison to groups of, as Matt called them, convicts. I think the politically correct term would be inmates or offenders. Yes, yes. We used to call them prisoners, but we don't do that anymore. So that would be at Lionel Lakes Prison, not too far from here. I also manage the release program for the ladies at the Shakopee Women's Facility, and that's a whole different ballgame. I've learned one thing, that women are different than men. So, especially in prison, it's a whole different deal. Let's open in prayer, and we'll dive right in. Father, again, thank you for our time together, and we bless you for your word. We would ask this morning that, once again, you would calm us, you would open our hearts, our minds to understand you and your word. And armed with that experience, that knowledge, we'd be able to leave here and serve you and give you glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. I have a brand new ESV. I was informed that you use the ESV here. That's good, but it's a little stiff, so I got to work it over a little bit here. And just so you understand, I'm going to try very... very hard not to use prison language here. It doesn't mean cussing necessarily. But I noticed in one of your songs you had the word cuz, C-U-Z, right? Where's our music guy? See here? Did you notice that? Yeah, well, that's gang language. So I just wanted to make sure you understand that. Just saying. I looked around and went, oh, they're here. All right, good. Now I need to know which one. Yeah, right. All right, 1 John. How many of you have read the book before? I'm setting you up, so. And the rest, really? Yeah, the rest of you haven't? We'll try it again. How many of you have read the book before? There we go, a few more. We'll keep doing it. It's like an offering. We'll just keep doing it until we get the money that we need, right? Yeah. I've read it many times, I'm sure you have, without an understanding of the background, what's going on, and a proper understanding of the setup that John is using, we revert to what is natural. And it's what I call textual narcissism. Think about that. We put ourselves into the text, we pick out one little verse just for us, and then we roll with that. And oftentimes, it's not effective because it's not what the verse was dealing with. So we miss the whole point, the author's point. This is a hard-hitting book. John is dealing with some very important issues. And I was thinking this morning, too, we live in an age where you could just take your phone right now, do a little Wikipedia thing, and find out about Gnosticism, because we're going to talk about that. If you were to do so, you'd find out that it gained a lot of momentum in the second century. So some commentators feel it probably didn't have much of effect for the folks that John was writing to. I kind of think it did. So the more I learn about it, the more I see it in chapter one. So without an understanding of that, we're probably free to pick and choose and do what we want. Narcissism or Gnosticism, coming from the Greek word for knowledge, was a movement where we discredit apostolic authority, so doctrine is not important. We discredit the incarnation, God becoming a man. We discredit the need to deal with sin, because there is no such thing as sin. Anybody interested so far? I just taught this recently in prison, and my whole class wanted to sign up. I said, what is this? And dualism is what you end up practicing, because, and I'll try and sell it to you. God is spirit, right? And since he is spirit, he is not interested, and of course I'd have to sell that, take a little more time, but he's not interested in the physical. So he has nothing to do with the earth. He has nothing to do with people, his creation. And that's odd. It's referred to as the pleroma, where light dwells. And so he is so separated that he's really not even interested in your flesh. He's interested in your spirit, how you commune with the pleroma, if you will. So what you do in your flesh, key point here, is really of no concern to God. He can't be connected with evil. So you can live this dual life. And the way you know that you are saved, and they would use that term, first of all, you have to know what you'd be saved from. You would be saved from your misguided ways and thinking. You're lost. But you're only lost to the degree that you are absorbed in darkness and you really don't understand there is the light and the pleroma. And so the more you come in contact with that light, the less interested God is really with your physical life. And as I like to say, that means party on, Wayne. You can do your thing. Anybody interested in signing up? It's attractive. It is. And if you think it's dead and that it was a first century thing, I just interviewed a gentleman Friday in our program. He's just finished his 20th year in prison. And by the way, is this being recorded and will this be on the internet? Okay, I'll be careful. And his explanation to me of where he was at spiritually is he recognizes there's light. Of course, now I'm thinking, oh, I know about this. There's just light that's out there. And the human race has lost its way. And it's just struggling to find its way. And he's recently come in contact with the light in his own personal soul. And really, he's on the right path. So, being the modern, caring, sensitive male that I am, I said, so when you were attacking your six victims, who you've destroyed their lives forever, were you just lost? And what if they had found the light? How do they explain the light allowing that to happen in their life? So what were you all about then? Oh, I was just lost. You were avoiding any thought of judgment, any thought of accountability, and you're using that as a tactic to just ease your own conscience, and that scares me, because now you have no governor to go on to your moral conscience when you leave this place, which he will. It's dangerous. This whole system is dangerous. And my point was, I still see it, I still hear it, and I think elements of it have crept into our lives. If you read church history and you look at your own life, we go to church on Sunday, do we not? Now, what happens after that? We sort of have this other life, right? And I think elements of Gnosticism have crept in, and we compartmentalize our life. We deal a lot with inmates and their criminogenic factors, one of them being compartmentalization, which is you take all these areas of your life and you make them completely separate, even though they contradict each other. And whenever anybody tries to show the inconsistency there, you come up with a tactic to deflect that so you don't have to deal with it. Some of you might be thinking that I'm talking about your children now, your teenagers, but it's what we do. All right, so I'll use an extreme example. Robbing drug dealers is a niche crime right now. Has been for a while. I mean, think about it. You rob a drug dealer, you got cash, you got drugs, and are they going to turn you in? Probably not. All right. And a gentleman told me that his tactic was he'd duct tape the dealer, pour gas on him, hold a match. Sorry for the bluntness here. This is the kind of people that are out there. And hold the match, and if the guy tells him where the stash is, the money, he's good. If he doesn't, which this individual did. But when he told me that, he said, but I want you to know, Rock, I was an active member in the PTA. Okay? Well, if you laugh at that point, the interview is probably going to get dangerous. Okay? But you make a mental note, and you know, that's amazing that you could have that compartment and have it so sealed off that you have these other things going that you think are normal, and the two never really conflict. It's where we go. We're prone to do that. We want that in our life. You ain't the boss of me. We love to say that. So I'll come to church. I'll get into the Word. But once it starts getting a little close, now I have a tactic to deflect so I can reserve that. Let's see what John does here and how he deals with the fellows. And I'm going to say there's three groups that he's addressing here. I think the Gnostics or whatever they were known as at this time, are full-blown, doing their thing, affecting these churches that he's writing to, whoever they are. There's a group in the middle that hasn't decided which way they're going to go, because that's awfully attractive, isn't it? I could do my thing and have that going. And then you have the believers who are solid, saying, hey, this is a mess. Right? And since we have three sections, we'll get to that in a minute here. All right. So he's going to take the Gnostic thinking, and they're challenging his apostolic authority. So he's going to use the term we. I believe there's a dozen personal pronouns here that are in the plural sense. And that is not you, by the way. So if anybody ever, I'll step on some toes right away. You're in a Bible study, and they say, just read you into everything you read. Just say, that's me. You're a narcissist, okay? And you're going to pick and choose. I have people tell me that all the time. In prison, they say, oh, our teacher just told us, read me. I say, all right, let's turn to a judgment text, and let's read you. Oh, not those. Well, yeah, of course, because you only want things that favor you, right? The we is not us. The we and the our here is at least John the apostle, and I like to call him the fellas, the rest of the apostles, who have apostolic authority, and therefore the message they preached, i.e. the gospel, is what these Gnostics have to take out before they can gain any more followers. All right, so how he deals with it? Prison language? I don't know. He just throws them right under the bus. Just goes right at it. If you have a study Bible, I was looking at a study Bible this week, and it mentioned that there is really no polemic in 1 John. There's no argument he's dealing with. Yes, there is. It's tragic what's going on, and he wastes no time in throwing these guys right under the bus so that he can make some progress. If it affects the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the other thing, because think about it. God became a man? That ain't happening in Gnostic thinking. Why would it need to happen? And we know the answer to that, I'm assuming. He came to help you have a better life? No. Came to die for sin. The sin of humanity. So there is no such thing as sin. We don't need all of that, right? So they eliminate that as well. Those two things are worth throwing people under the bus for. The gospel and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and his reason for coming here. You have to go after that. And this is publicly, so I get what's going on there. So verse 1, here we go. That which was from the beginning, which we, and now he's going to define what that is, that was from the beginning, which we, John and the fellows, have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched in our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Not you, Gnostic folks, or anybody else necessarily, but to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. We'll define that word in a minute here. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, if you notice in chapter 2, verse 14, John says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. It's a strong theme in the book. Also in chapter 2, verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning, what is that? It would be the gospel, as they heard it from at least John or the other apostles, or what they've even read maybe by this time. Verse 26 in chapter 2, I write these things to you about those who are trying to, what? Deceive you. So he's dealing with that specific issue. Chapter 4, verse 6. We are from God. Tell me if this isn't bold. And the we here is who? John and the fellows. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Gee, I wonder what he was getting at there. That is pretty straightforward, isn't it? If you want to be a narcissist and pull out a verse and say, that's for me, pull that one out, and you can start your own religion, and you're good to go. If you're from God, you listen to me. People do that, right? I have people who do that in prison constantly. It's a popular place, you can imagine, to start your own thing. And when you say, I'm from God, and you should listen to me, and if you don't, there might be consequences, your first tendency is maybe to listen. See what's going on. Fortunately, I can address that, and I'm in a semi-secure, or my wife's here, I'm in a very secure situation, so don't worry about that. Yes. All right, fellowship. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Now, you don't have a church building here. There's some great pluses to that. There's some... Jared, he's going to turn my mic down at this point. he wants the building badly, so he doesn't have to schlep all this stuff, I guess. Which I can understand. But if I say fellowship, and some of you have had a traditional church background, what are you thinking? There's usually a room, right? It's called what? Fellowship hall. And that's where you have punch and cookies and that sort of thing. Try to have low-key gossip going on, whatever you got going on there, all right? That's fellowship in our vernacular. This is not what the word means at all right? We get the word communion from that, which probably the base word then is commonness. It is our commonness that we have. So in this context, what would be the commonness that the believers and the apostles have? It would be the message that they preach that everybody believes, and it would be the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. Okay? That is their commonness. And so his reason for writing this is so that everybody may have fellowship with us. I like how he states that. Because there is no fellowship outside of the message that they've delivered. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So if you don't have fellowship with them and with the Father, you don't have fellowship then with the Father or His Son, correct? You are an outside. So now this is shaping up. So be careful that you don't interject yourself into this first section. And I'm thinking in particular, we'll get there, but verse 9. We'd love to use that. This is a nasty list that is developing here, and he's going to get straight to the point here, beginning in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light. So they're with him at this point. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And they would have been saying, amen, preach it, brother. This is good. But now he lays out what he means by that. And there are two groups he's going to use as a contrast here. So stay with me. If we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So all those who talk and say they have fellowship, and yet they walk, and the word walk means it's the pattern of your life. It's not momentary issues. He's going to deal with that in chapter 2. But the pattern of your life is you walk in darkness. You are a liar. Okay. And you do not practice the truth. You ever thought about that? It's happened to me a few times in life. And I'm just being kind of many times. But I figured I'd just start with a few. Happens to you, does it not, if you're having a discussion with somebody. And really some truth is coming to light here. And there's more than you and the other person. Sometimes it's just you and them. But the truth is actually coming out, and you say, no, that did not happen. And the person, this is when the gloves are off, when they stand up and say, what? Are you calling me a liar, right? Now you've just hit the top of whatever you're going to deal with here, right? For some reason, we'll take all kinds of insults, but don't call me a liar. Even when you are lying. For some reason, those are fighting words. Right away, he calls them what? They're liars. So let's engage. Let's do that. It's one of the things, as Matt mentioned, I spent 10 years pastoring, 17 years during that stretch as well. So prior to that as well, I was a volunteer at a couple of prisons in Minnesota, teaching Bible study. The last seven, going on eight now, full-time inside. And there are things that we do that I wish we could do in church life, but we can't. It would make things so much easier. I'll have a room of 40 guys. I'll read their base file. I know everything about them, what they've done, their crime, letters from victims. I know everything. And I'll put them up in front of the group, and that group stays together for a year. You know, everything we deal with stays in that room as we go through the word together. And I'll say, well, tell me about your crime. What'd you do? They go, well, I kind of had this. No. You know what you're doing right now? You're lying. And the class will say, yeah, he is. We can tell. And he'll look at me and go, I wonder how much he knows. And we got to play that game. But we eventually get there. We can't do that in church, can we? Or with each other. Out in the free world. So as a result, we struggle through things and we don't settle our issues. It's refreshing to be able to do that. And I tell them, I don't really care what you've done. You can't outdo the next guy. Because once I think I've seen it all or read it all, here comes another thing. You did what? I can't believe what's going on out there. But they put it out there and I tell them, we're done. That's all I care about. I just want honesty. And God requires honesty, or he ain't working with you, right? He's not. He's not going to deal with that. So there's John throwing him out there. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But contrast, so when you're reading and you find the word but, it's a complete contrast to what you just read. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So he's addressing the group as a general group. If we, anybody, does this. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light. You ever thought about that? Why that's there? You are not free to make up what it means to walk in the light. See what the Gnostics would have done with that? As he is in the light. So we have a pattern that we look at, we have instructions, and we go after that. We're not free to make it up ourselves. Well, I don't see what the problem is with, evidently, I don't know if you knew this, but whatever you call it these days, weed, marijuana, pot, whatever it is, it's got all kinds of names, it's not a drug anymore. I was surprised to learn that. Most people who are higher up, and you're going to learn more about criminal life here by accident than you ever intended on. You'll walk out and say, what'd you learn in church today? Well, because, if you're high up in a structured gang, such as the Vice Lords, which are very structured, you don't mess around much with drugs. You don't drink a whole lot. You don't do any of that because you'd be off your square and you could be out in public and somebody will take you out right away. So, but you, what you do to relax, and I always ask, well, what do you do to relax? Well, I just sit home, I smoke a little weed, relax. That's not a drug. Really? It's interesting. Okay? You created your own little world and your culture. We do the same thing, do we not? You're not free to make that up. As he is in the light, and what's the result? We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He'll get into that in more detail as we move on. If we say we have no sin, see, no such thing as sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, I would ask you, what's the word confess mean? Think about it. You don't have to answer that out loud, but I'm used to dialogue. So. The word confess technically means to say the same thing as, homologos. So the same thing as who? So if we confess our sins in this context, it means we say the same thing that God has said about sin and all that that entails. So we agree with him. We confess. Yep, right on. We are right with you on that. And that's your judgment on what sin is, your call, and the reason for blood being needed, which he just prefaced before that, is because of sin. So if you're in agreement with that, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. So even if you doubt it, and I mean, you know what I mean by doubt. If you're going off your feelings, he is still faithful to forgive that, right? And I don't mean in isolated incidents in your Christian life. It's not what he's addressing. He's addressing in a general sense, if anybody agrees with God on what he said about sin, he is faithful and yet he maintains his justice. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And not only that, wait, there's more, right? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So take that, Gnostics. Right? And if that's true, then the progressing pattern or walk of your life should be there is less and less unrighteousness. Would that be fair? That would be the sign of a believer. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, I made a little list. And let's just assume. And most epistles are in this category. I don't know about 1 John because we don't have a specific group that he starts off with. But the pastoral epistles, general epistles, usually read to the church body as a whole while everybody is there. Even the folks he's throwing under the bus. Okay? It's very healthy to do that. So let's just say this is our group. We've got the Gnostics over there. Hi, Gnostics. How you doing? All right. You should be over there smoking and doing all your stuff, right? Yeah. Here we have the middle group that's thinking, I don't know, that's attractive, but... And, of course, we've got the righteous believers over here. Amen? Yeah. All right. There they go. All right. So, you folks, I'm not too concerned about them. I'm mostly concerned about you folks in the middle. By the way, the book of Hebrews, same scenario. You've got the law, those in the middle, those who understand grace. And the folks in the middle he's addressing. Right? So I'm going to make a list for you folks in the middle. And I just want to be clear with this list so you understand what you're signing up for here. All right? And you've heard the message. You've heard the gospel. You understand it. And you sort of made this, yeah, I believe that. But because you're in the middle, and I get it. Okay, but I'll make a list. So this list categorizes the Gnostics over there. And it's a good thing it's dark over there, so I can't see you in the parking lot later. Ooh, I don't know. All right, here's the list for the Gnostics. They walk in darkness. That's the pattern of their life. Even though they say they're connected with the light, they're walking in darkness. They're liars. Okay. They do not practice the truth. There is no truth in them. They've said God is a liar. That's some bold stuff there. The word of God is not in them. And there's just a whole lot of talking going on. Okay? So if that's what you want to sign up for, I mean, that's your choice. On the other side, we have folks who walk in the light as he is in the light. So they're not making it up. It's not their thing. They didn't create all of that, but they're walking in the light. They have true fellowship with one another. They have a commonness. They've been cleansed from their sin. And it's kind of a justification is a one-time shot there, people. Sanctification is a process. Get more into that, chapter 2. So they've been cleansed from all sin. I'll say it again. I would expect to hear an amen from this side here. They have been cleansed, folks, from all sin. Yeah, well, they're not very excited, but we'll get that. See my contrast? If I said that in prison, there'd be a hesitation, and then there would just be this eruption of joy. Yes. Because they've done things that are just horrific. And they have legitimate questions. What do I do? How do I ever atone for that? You can't. And that's just to me, talking to me, right? What about before God? Think he takes sin lightly? I don't think so. Not only have they been cleansed from all sin by the blood of his son, not their own efforts, which is another yay, right? Because I deal with people that haven't accomplished squat in their whole life, except criminal activity. They're good at that. But they have no hope, they have no shot. And if anything is dependent on them, move on. If past performance is any indication of future results, we have no shot here. But it's not up to them. And they're being cleansed from how much unrighteousness? All. So, you want to sign up? Pick your side here. That's what he's doing. Now, again, verse 9. Here's the problem I see. And I'm right on 30 minutes. Look at that. Yeah. I like to ask believers in groups, and hopefully this was running through your head when we're talking about when God says, or John says, God is light and in him there is how much darkness? None. Well, I know myself, and occasionally, I'll be nice to myself again, occasionally I dabble in darkness. I sin. Everybody's probably in that. And you should have the question, well, if he's light and there's no darkness, how can I have anything? How does he deal with me? And what happens when I sin? Popular question. And so when I ask groups, what happens when you sin? What should you do? What do you know from Scripture? They almost always go to 1 John 1:9. Well, I confess my sin. And he's faithful and righteous, once again, to cleanse me from that. And so it's this ongoing process. Forgiveness is just constant. Well, you know what we create? This relationship. I like to sin. He likes to forgive. What a wonderful relationship. That's convenient. So we go on what? Sinning. That's not what the text is addressing. He's going to get to that, which is chapter 2. Look what he says. Now he says, my little children. That's John's thing. Oh, through the Gospel of John, he's always talking about the children. I think he picked that up from the Lord. Remember when the Lord was on the beach, the end of the Gospel of John? Hey, children, did you try fishing on the right side? To which I, as a fisherman, would have said, you think we've been fishing on the left side all night? What? Come on, what is that? My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin. All right, now he's going to get down to that with believers. Because they have hope. That other group, no hope. None. So there's good instruction there. And if I had to make some hardcore application out of all of this is I'm not free to make this up. Doctrine is important. What else am I going off of? And I hear it a lot. Well, we don't want head knowledge. And if this was just preached last week, I'm sorry, I don't know. But, you know, we got head knowledge and we got heart knowledge. There's 18 inches. You've heard that whole shtick, right? And we need to get, it's treatment language. We go from here to here, now we've got something. And I always tell my guys, when you were out there busting down doors and putting guns in people's mouths and doing crazy things like that, were you thinking? I said, no, you were running off of what? Pure adrenaline and emotion. I had to stop thinking in order to do that. Why would I ever encourage them to stop thinking and run off of their emotions? Never. You need to rethink things. You need to take doctrine, go in there, and then you decide, is that true? Will he cleanse me from all unrighteousness if I believe him? That's what I'm dealing with. Well, talk to me more then about that. Convince me it's true. Oh, that's the world I live in now. So I said this when I first started working there. So what you're telling me is you want me to go in that room for 12 months with this group of 40 guys and teach them the Bible and have them come out on the outside and then help them with their release? I can do that. And you're going to pay me to do it. Wow, that's fantastic. Which, by the way, here's my plug. If you want to come and visit the program and see what's going on in there and see what kind of opportunities there might be, you're more than welcome. I have cards with me. You can get in touch. It's amazing what's going on inside of a state-run facility. And you can blank that out if you want on the recording. You know, we have a nice relationship with the state. We're not considered chemical dependency education. We're considered chemical dependency or treatment, we're considered chemical dependency education, which is a nice little loophole so we can go in and just do our thing.